my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me.
I shall know Him,
and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
I shall know Him
by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky.
Oh, the
dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all.
I shall know Him,
and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
I shall know Him
by the print of the nails in His hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all.
I shall know Him,
and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
I shall know Him,
by the print of the nails in His hand.
I shall know Him,
and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
I shall know Him,
by the print of the nails in His hand.
Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We completed our study of rightly dividing the Word. That ended a couple of Sundays ago. Then John preached and we had a missionary in. So now we're starting something new. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. Now, we're studying Romans in Sunday school. Instead of Sunday school, I like to call it for adults the Bible study hour. Adults think that Sunday school is just for kids, and that's not right. But we'll refer to it as the Bible study hour. So in our Bible study hour, before the morning service, we're going through the book of Romans, and in that sense, we're going through it very carefully, very slowly. We're not going to do the same in the book of Galatians. Is this just echoing for me, or is it like that for everybody? It needs to go down just a little bit, Brother Kent. In the book of Galatians, we're not going to do it like Romans, where we're going so slowly and getting everything. In the book of Galatians, we're more going to do just an oversight of each of the verses and the chapters, divide them and look at them. But this evening, we're just going to look at an introduction to the book of Galatians. As we get ready to look at what Paul is writing, why he's writing it, the information that's there. And again, as always, whenever we study the Bible, we find that it's applicable for us today. There's nothing written in the Bible, whether it's 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, 1,500 years ago, or before that in the Old Testament, all of it still has application today. The Bible will never be outdated. The Bible will never be archaic. And folks that say those things are just parroting things that they've heard said before without thinking about it. Because when you read anything in the Bible, it not only has a historical application and a doctrinal application, but it has a practical application. So the Bible has a three-prong application no matter what you're reading anywhere in the Bible. And so when we look at the book of Galatians, yes, it was written to a church that Paul wrote to, churches that Paul wrote to 2,000 years ago. And there's a lot of wonderful doctrine in there. But at the same time, it's practical to us. We need the warnings that Paul gives to the book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians, as we begin this evening, the word Galatians means land of the Gauls. G-A-U-L-S. Land of the Gauls. And you say, what in the world are the Gauls? Well, that's, you got some kind of Gaul. All right, that's where the word comes from. The Gauls, without going into a lot of detail, the Gauls were settlers in Asia Minor or this area of Galatia. They were settlers from France. So these were people that by their background, they had migrated from France and settled that area. And when they settled it, they were barbaric people. They were fighters. They were angry. But as they settled into that area and intermingled with the other people from that area, they became settled down a little bit different. But as you know, we all have our heritage. And our heritage sticks with us. Sometimes people can guess that I'm not from this area because I have an accent sometimes that sticks out. I can tell you that my wife is not from this part of the country. She is from Pittsburgh. She's from that area. Sometimes she says words. When we got married, she told me to put my coat in the cupboard. I knew we had a problem because I don't keep my coat in a cupboard. I keep cups in a cupboard. And we went to the grocery store and she wanted me to get a buggy. Instead of a cart, she wanted me to get a buggy. And I thought, I'm not Amish. I'm not going to go get a buggy. So there are, and Erin, I was teasing her the other day because she's picking up some of those things from her mother. Those people from eastern Pennsylvania, especially around Pittsburgh, they don't speak right. And their sentences, you going to the store? Are you going to the store? That's how normal people talk. Are you going to the store? But if you're from that neck of the woods, you say, are you going to the store? And if you know people, I remember when I worked in business for Famous Supply, we had a branch in Washington, Pennsylvania. And I used to just crack up listening to these guys talk because they have that accent. No matter what you do, those things stick with you. My mom was from Alabama and lived in Michigan for 50 years, but there were still words that she said that you knew. You're not from around here, are you? Well, here are the people from France that settled in that area of Galatia, and they brought with them their characteristics, their nationality, but as they intermingled with the people, it began to water them down, if we can say it that. They weren't quite as hostile, but they still had their background, they still had their personality. These were the Gauls. They came from France. I think it's interesting, and I couldn't find any connection. I thought, surely, there's got to be a connection. If I asked you, name a president of France. What'd you say, Tom? De what? De Gaulle. All right? The land of the Gauls, the Galatians. And the only president I couldn't tell you who's the president of France right now, but the one we all know was President de Gaulle. De Gaulle. Now, it's spelled different than G-A-U-L, but there's got to be a connection between his name and his ancestry as the president of France. All right? That's who the Galatians were. So we understand that they settled in this area that Paul went to on his missionary trips and established a church among them, but they've got a background. They've got a history. Galatians is the ninth book in the New Testament. You say, why is that important? Everything in the Bible is important. Nothing happens accidentally. Nothing is just, it just got thrown together that way. It's the ninth book of the New Testament. It has nine letters in it. Galatians has nine letters. You know what we read about? You know what the main thing of Galatians is? Look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's one of the doctrines of the book of Galatians that is just wonderful. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not plural, the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. When the Bible tells us to bear fruit, John chapter 15, if you're in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. Sometimes we get this mentality that bearing fruit is just winning other people to Christ. Now, winning other people to Christ is wonderful and it is good and it is bearing fruit, but that's not all that's involved in bearing fruit. Your life should bear fruit in what flows from it. And what should flow from it, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In the ninth book of the Bible that has nine letters, we read about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. If you read through that list, there are nine things that are listed there. That's not accidental. That's not coincidence. And you also notice in that ninth book, you read it in chapter 5, verse 22. 5, 2, and 2 adds up to 9. Now again, folks say, oh, that's just accidental coincidence. Okay, believe what you want to. I'm just going to believe that when it comes to the Bible, there's things going on there you and I will never imagine till we get to heaven. There are things that God put together there through its inspiration, through its preservation. Again, as we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, through our through the chapter and verse divisions, everything in there. There's nothing there by accident. And so as we look at this book of Galatians, we look at an epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul. Notice chapter 6, if you're there in chapter 5, look at chapter 6 and notice something that's very significant. Down to verse 11. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Here's Paul writing, and he says this: "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, the thing that makes that interesting is simply this. When you look at Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those books, and you read at the very end of those, you read the end note at the end of all those writings of Paul, it will say that it was written by Tertullius, written by Timothy, written by Paul used somebody else to write almost all of his epistles because we believe he had eye trouble. He said to the church of Galatia, I believe if you would have plucked your eyes out and given to me. He had an infirmity in the flesh that hindered him. Again, putting these things together, I believe that Paul had a severe eye problem. And so he tells the church of Galatia, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. It stood out that this letter to the Galatians, Paul didn't want to dictate it to anybody else. Paul wanted to write this one himself. That makes this letter special in some regard. Galatians is not, some believe, Galatians is one of the earlier letters Paul wrote. I believe it's one of the prison epistles. After his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, then his first imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, that's when he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He wrote those prison epistles from prison in Acts chapter 28. This is near the end of his ministry, more than toward the beginning. And at the end, he took time after having dictated most of the other letters written in the New Testament. He wrote this one by his own hand. He wanted the Galatians to know, I'm addressing you personally. I'm addressing you without any assistance. What I'm saying to you is coming from my own hand. And so he writes six chapters. What amounts to six chapters long. Now again, I always get a kick out of the other Bible versions. It said, you see with how large letters I have written. That's what the NIV says. You see with how large letters I have written. No, Paul said, you see how large a letter I have written. Because to the church of Galatia, he's writing because he's got something he wants to write straight to them by his own hand without dictating it to someone else. He wants to give it straight to them. Now this causes me to pause. I'm not chasing a rabbit because it's in my notes. If I hadn't written it down, then it'd be chasing a rabbit. But I want you to think for a moment about inspiration. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word you read on the page of the Bible in front of you is the word God wanted you to have. It's the exact word God wanted you to have. The reason that we have problems with all the multitude of Bible versions is because they use a multitude of different words. And that's not the way our God works. God doesn't just throw his thoughts out there and say, now everybody write it or read it the way you want to. God put his words in specific words when he gave to Paul the words. Now, here's the thought, all right? Galatians was written by Paul himself. So the Holy Spirit of God worked through Paul so that the words that he wrote with his hand, every word were the inspired words of God. Now that doesn't mean that Paul was inspired, because Paul could have written other things that were not the Word of God. But when Paul wrote this, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, so the words that went down on the paper, that's what was inspired, not the person writing them. But the words that were written on the paper were inspired. Now, here's the catch. Paul dictated many of the books that are in the New Testament. So where did inspiration lay? Was Paul inspired when he spoke the words, or was the stenographer inspired when he wrote them down? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, where's the inspiration? Is it in Paul speaking the words, or is it in the writer writing the words? We talked about this when we looked at Acts chapter 22 a while ago. In Acts chapter 22, Paul, the Bible says, Paul preaches to those gathered in Jerusalem. Paul preaches to them in Hebrew. So Paul is standing there in Acts 22 preaching in Hebrew. Luke is writing it down. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. So Luke is the one that's writing them down on paper. Where's the inspiration? Is the inspiration in the Hebrew words that are coming out of Paul's mouth? Or is the inspiration in the words that Luke is writing on the paper? See, it's not the person that's inspired. It's the words that are inspired. In fact, when Luke writes them down, if you know the book of Acts is written originally in Greek, but Paul was preaching in Hebrew. So Luke not only is writing down his words, he's translating them. Luke was a Gentile. He was translating the Hebrew words that Paul was speaking. He was translating them into Greek and writing them down on paper. You know, if you really look at inspiration and you stand back, you're going to say, it's a mess. Only God could have done what God did. Only God could have ensured that His Word was given and got recorded and got written down and got to you and I exactly like He wanted it to be here. So there has to be, in our English language, there has to be a Bible that are those same words given by inspiration of God. Now, if somebody comes up to me and says, well, I believe those words are in the New American Standard Version, I'll give them credit for at least acknowledging that they have to be there somewhere. But people say, no, it's not in any one book. It's in a combination. If you get all the Bibles together and get them together and weed it all out, then you can find exactly what God said. That's not how God works. God's Word is given by inspiration, and He can keep it. He can preserve it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so here in the book of Galatians, as we come to it, we know that every word that's recorded and every word that's written here is the exact word God wanted us to have. It was given by inspiration. Look back, if you would, at the book of Acts, and let's get a running start into Galatians here this evening. Look back at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The region of Galatia is in what we now call Turkey. It's north of the Mediterranean Sea. Israel is east of the Mediterranean Sea. The island of Cyprus is in the Mediterranean. That's where Paul went on his first missionary journey. He went out there to the island of Cyprus, and from there went north, landed on the coast there, on the southern coast, and then traveled by land up to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, which are cities of Galatia. So Galatia was in the heart of Turkey. It was north of the border from the sea of the Mediterranean. It's north. But Paul made his trip across the valley and through the mountains and got up there into Galatia. And on his first missionary journey, he arrived there in chapter 14. I'm looking for my notes here to make sure I got it right. Chapter 14. Look down at verse number 21. Well, go back to verse 6. Paul and those that were with him fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and they preached the gospel. Here Paul goes on his first missionary journey. He arrives by persecution that happened in these other places. He arrives and goes to Lystra and Derbe and that area. And while he's there, he heals an impotent man in verse number 8. And the Lycaonians, it's interesting, he's in Galatia. He's in this region. And he heals a crippled man. And when the people see it, they want to make him a god. It says down there in verse number 11, and when the people saw that Paul, what had Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Paul worked a miracle, and the people of that region, the people of that area thought, well, he's a god. We'll worship him. And they named him Jupiter. But if you read a little farther in the chapter, it's interesting as you go down, As they begin to worship him in verse 13, the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, then the priest of Jupiter brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran out among the people, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you." So this area of Galatia to which he's preaching the gospel, they wanted to make him a god. But before the sun set, look at down verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Before Paul left that area of Galatia, they wanted to make him a god one day. The next day, they stoned him and drug him out of the city for being dead. That's how fickle the Galatians were. Now let's remember this as we're looking at the book of Galatians as we get to it later. Remember, here's this group of people. One day they're making him a god. The next day they're stoning him and dragging him out of the city. They can be easily moved. They can be easily persuaded. They can be easily changed. All it takes is someone to come in with charisma. Paul came in and healed somebody and they want to make him a god. The tables turn, the winds change, and they're stoning him and dragging him out. Paul's going to say to them in a little while, "Who hath bewitched you?" They were susceptible to someone coming in. In fact, Caesar said about them, about the Galatians, "They are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted." That's what Caesar, the leader of Rome at that time, said about the people of Galatia. They were fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. Look at Galatians. We'll be back in Acts in a moment, but look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Talk about being fond of change. Making him a god, stoning him. Within 24 hours. Chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says to the people of Galatia, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of the grace of God." Or called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. They were fickle. They were given to change. They were not to be trusted. You say, "Oh, that's a stereotype." Well, most of the time, stereotypes fit. You know why they are stereotypes? Because most of the times, people can be stereotyped. And these Galatians, Paul said in one part about the Cretans, they are slow bellies. All right, they had a reputation. Here, Caesar said about them, they are fickle in their resolve, fond of change and not to be trusted. And Paul has to write to them in the book of Galatians and say, "Who hath bewitched you that you so easily turn from the gospel?" So Paul here is writing to the church that he preached to on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. Notice back in Acts 14 and verse 21. Once they left Galatia on that first missionary trip and went a little farther west, they came back on their return trip. And in verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many and returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples." So Paul, in his first missionary journey, had gone through Galatia, won people to Christ, went on to preach somewhere else, then on his way back to Jerusalem, came back through, and he's already confirming the souls of the disciples. Those that were won to Christ, he's building them up and establishing them in the faith. Notice then, if you would, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Here we find Paul on his second missionary journey. And on his second missionary journey, he is again going into the regions of Galatia. Here are people that had wonderful opportunities. They heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. I remember talking with Brother Leonard Kyle before he passed away. Brother Kyle was well into his 90s. I forget how old he was when he passed away, but he had heard Billy Sunday preach in person. He had sat there and listened to Billy Sunday preach. I can only imagine what it'd be like. I've read his sermons. I've heard it on tape. But I can't imagine what it'd be like to sit there and listen to Billy Sunday preach. That had to be something. Well, imagine listening to the Apostle Paul preach. That one who wrote 14 books of the New Testament that was used of God to give us our doctrine in the church age. And yet the cities of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, they got to hear personally the Apostle Paul preach. On his second missionary journey in Acts 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Excuse me. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, this is in Galatia, and delivered them the decrees for to keep, they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, on his first missionary trip, he won them to Christ. As he came back through, he confirmed them. Now on his second missionary journey, as he goes in there, he's forming them into churches and he's appointing elders in the churches, making pastors in the different places, in the churches of Galatia. Notice when we talk about Galatia, we're not talking about one church. The church at Ephesus is one church. The church at Colossae is one church, but the churches of Galatia are not one church. They're in Lystra, they're in Derbe, they're in Iconium, they're in different places. And Paul went back there on his second missionary journey, and he made them churches, established them, and appointed pastors there. Then look, if you would, at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul on his third missionary journey. Now he's going all the way over into Greece. But he still feels compelled to go through Galatia and to confirm the souls there. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse number 23. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, and Paul says that after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Paul had a heart for these churches in Galatia on each missionary journey. He didn't go to every place every time. But every time he made his missionary journey, he made it was in his mind, and he did it on purpose to go through the area of Galatia, to go to Iconium, to go to Derbe, to go to Lystra, and establish the churches and confirm the churches and appoint pastors. Paul had a heart and a love for these people in Galatia. Again, we want to take that in mind as we read the book of Galatians. We need to understand that the heart of Paul is there. Someone has said this, the book of Romans and Galatians are very similar. And they said that Romans was written by Paul using his head. Galatians was written by Paul using his heart. Now, that's not to say he didn't use his heart when he's writing Romans, but Romans is a great treatise on church doctrine. The doctrine of salvation, justification, all these things, imputation, all in the book of Romans. That was Paul writing from an intellectual level, writing from his head, but Galatians, he's writing from his heart. He's writing the churches that he went to on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. One of the reasons he went every time is because he knows what Caesar knew. They're fickle. They're given to change. And so he went back to establish them and make sure they were grounded in the truth. So Paul is writing, then look at the book of Galatians. Paul is writing not to just a church, but he's writing to churches. It's the only book in the New Testament that Paul wrote that's addressed not to a local group. Even Romans, though it doesn't say it's to the church at Rome, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He's writing to the believers in Rome. Galatians, it says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Notice that. The churches of Galatia. He's writing to all these. We know of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Probably others. But he's writing these letters to each of the churches. The Gospels, folks, were not written to the churches. Remember when we went through our rightly dividing? The Gospels were not written to the churches. The book of Acts was not written to the church. But Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, these letters of Paul, Thessalonians, 1 and 2, they were written to the churches. Then we get to the book of Hebrews, not written to the churches. The other books after that, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Revelation, I know chapter 2, but those books are not written to the churches. Paul was used of God to write to the churches from Romans through to Philemon. And he wrote to them. Notice what he says. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Get Galatians chapter 3 and get Matthew chapter 5 at the same time. We'll give you a Bible turning test here. Galatians chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Writing to this church, again, now remember, Paul's heart is for these people. He doesn't despise them. He doesn't dislike them. His heart is with them. But he says to them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1, O foolish Galatians. O foolish Galatians. Paul calls the people at Galatia foolish. Now we'll talk about why in just a moment. They were fickle. They were given to change. They make Paul a god at one moment and then try to kill him the next moment. But Paul says to them, O foolish Galatians. Now, having that in mind, look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. Here is Jesus Christ teaching the Sermon on the Mount, if you recognize what's going on in Matthew 5. He's got all the Jews together, and he's teaching them the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 and verse number 22, he says, But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Notice this. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know what Jesus told the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount? If you call somebody a fool, if you call them foolish, you're in danger of hell fire. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1? Oh, foolish Galatians. Now there's a problem, isn't there? Is Paul in danger of hellfire? No, because Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus laying down the rules and regulations of His coming kingdom. Matthew chapter 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ laying down the rules and regulation of His coming kingdom. Again, we studied this on Sunday evenings a while back. The Gospels are all about the coming kingdom. When Jesus was here, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When He died and went back to heaven, the kingdom of heaven was not here anymore. But the kingdom of heaven is coming back in Revelation 19 and will be established on this earth. And when they do, they'll go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the rules and regulations, the constitution of the kingdom. But when Paul says, O foolish Galatians, he's not worried about the law of the kingdom. He's living now in the age of grace. He's not going to be in danger of hellfire because he said, O foolish Galatians. That's why Paul says to us, Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. We're to follow the teachings of Paul. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, was not worried about saying, Oh, foolish Galatians. Notice there in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, Who hath bewitched you? Who? Look back at chapter, or over to chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says to them, You did run well. Who did hinder you? Notice that. Who? 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 It's an individual. It's an individual who had some influence in the churches of Galatia. And he led the people astray. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, could have set himself up as king. I mean, king would have been easy. They wanted to make him God. He could have milked them for everything they had. The priest of Jupiter, if they made him Jupiter and the priest came, he could have demanded anything from that heathen society and they would have given him anything he wanted. But he was there to preach the gospel of the grace of God, not to make a benefit of the people. So he turned down that elevation, he turned down that position, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And he said to them, Why are you doing this to us, calling us Jupiter and Mercury? We are men of like passions just like you. He brought himself down to their level and ministered to them. But then somebody came along later who accepted the accolades. Somebody came along later who accepted that high esteem and that position and led them in a wrong direction. Isn't it amazing that people that could have been taught by the Apostle Paul, won by him, grounded by him, instructed by him, churches organized by him, pastors put in charge by him, and yet someone else could come in subtlety and lead them astray into another gospel? You say, well, that's just amazing. No, it really isn't. I tell you what you do. You turn on your television some morning at 6 o'clock. I think that's when it is. 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what... Time Warner is channel 12. I don't know what channel that is. It's TBN or something like that. But you turn on at 12 o'clock and Joel Osteen will come on. And you sit down and listen for just a few minutes to what he's saying. He is a great motivational speaker. He's got charisma. He's got the smile. He's got the mannerisms. He's got the oratory. He is great at being a motivational speaker. But when it comes to the doctrine of the grace of God and the doctrine of the Bible, he doesn't have a clue. He's meeting in that large, it used to be where the Houston Astros played basketball, or the Houston Rockets used to play basketball. He's meeting in that great auditorium. He's got all this stuff and all these things. But you know what? He's led people astray. He's making them feel good about themselves in a positive light for as a motivational speaker, but not giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look at that auditorium and look at the multitudes of people that are in there listening to that and buying into that, and you think, who hath bewitched you that you've been so soon removed from the gospel of Christ? Paul is writing to the church at Galatia who's experienced that very thing. Notice some things here. Let's go back again. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let's notice the tenor. The tenor of Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. We know he's writing from his heart. That's already established. But notice some other things about it. Look at Romans chapter 1. When Paul writes to the believers in Rome, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You remember, those of you that were with us in Sunday school a few Sundays ago when we covered those verses in Romans chapter 1? We went through the list of all the epistles that Paul wrote that said that I'm praying for you always. I'm praying for the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, 1 Thessalonians. And all these churches, Paul said, I pray for you. He sends a greeting. I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down at verse number 4. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Verse number 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Note, I thank my God always on your behalf. To Rome, to the church at Corinth, go to Ephesus, or Ephesians. We're skipping Galatians. Go to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the believers at Rome, at Corinth, at Ephesus, I thank God for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See Paul's happy greeting? I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's style of writing. Paul was very upbeat. Very positive. Very encouraging. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3, in writing to the church at Colossae, he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, we give thanks to God, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. All right? That was Paul's method of working. Beginning his letter by thanking, we thank God for you, and we're praying for you, and we're encouraged by you. But now look at Galatians chapter 1. You know what you don't find? Paul saying, I thank God for you. When you don't find, Paul saying, I pray for you always. That doesn't mean he wasn't thankful. Doesn't mean, but Paul had something else on his mind when he wrote the letter to the church at Galatia. Excuse me, to the churches of Galatia. Somebody said this way, when Paul was writing the book of Galatians, he was angry. Now, I don't know if he's angry or not, but I know that the tone of the book of Galatians is different from every other book he wrote. Every other church, every other body of believers he wrote to, we thank God for you and we're making mention of you in our prayers. But when he writes to the church of Galatia, notice what he says beginning in verse 6. This is where he would be saying, we thank God for you. This is where he would be saying, we make mention of you in our prayers. But in verse 6 he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Paul skips the niceties. He skips the introduction of being thankful and praying for them and gets right to the point. I marvel, we marvel, that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. Paul got right to the point, right to the heart of the matter. The book of Galatians is a great book for us to look and see where Paul was determined to keep a church pure. Paul was determined to keep the churches of Galatia pure. I wonder if the Apostle Paul were to write to the churches of America today, if he would begin by saying, we thank God for you, and we make mention of you always in our prayers, or if Paul would say, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Because the church today has left its heritage. The church today has left its background. You know what we do? We argue about the silliest things. I got into a discussion on Facebook with somebody, and I don't just they were talking about the change in dress for pastors. And they were attacking the standard of a pastor wearing a shirt and a tie in the pulpit. Now, I don't care what other churches do. They can do whatever they want to. It's a free country. But I marvel that we are so soon removed from where the church always has been. And why? It's not this standard that's set, but why are we moving? You understand? That's the question. Why are we moving? And I pointed out to the one fellow that wrote that, and by the way, he's an evangelist, and he should know better than to start, I told Sonny, what did I call him? A pot stirrer. He likes to bring up these different things and get debates going, and he's got a lot of Christians. He's an evangelist. He goes to churches, befriends them on Facebook, then puts these questions out there where people are going to doubt their pastor and question their pastor over different issues. And I have a real issue with that. Now, the thing of the shirt and tie, he said, well, you have to admit, and he wrote to me personally, it's not in the Bible that it's that way. And I said, no, it's not. But why did we change it? And here's why churches change it. Because the world did. I've got a videotape of the 1968 World Series. He said, why do you have that one? Well, because the Detroit Tigers were in it. I was 12 years old. I mean, as a 12-year-old baseball fan, that's it. It's black and white. I mean, the video's in black and white, 1968. But you know what the funny thing is? In the stands, the men all have white shirts and ties on. In 1968, at a ball game. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I go to a ball game, I don't wear a white shirt and a tie. But people did in the 60s. The ladies were all in dresses. Now, I'm not saying that that should be our standard right now, but I'm saying, why did society move from that to... Now look, if they've got a shirt on at the ball game, you're lucky. Especially if it's a football game in Green Bay in January. Those yahoos are out there with their chest all painted and their bare chest, and I didn't want to see it in the first place. But now, our society has changed its dress style. Well, why would the church follow the world? And now there's where I'm coming from. No, the Bible doesn't say a pastor has to wear a shirt and a tie. But why do we change? It's been this way for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, pastors have dressed this way in the pulpit. You say, well, it's a cultural thing. All right. Is the culture going to dictate what we do? Are we going to change our dress based on what the culture is? Yes, the culture has changed. They dressed down. It started, used to be, remember 10, 20 years ago? You'd walk into the bank and it was dress down Friday. If they paid so much money, they were allowed to dress down at work on Friday. Well, now every day must be dress down day. Everywhere. That's where our society is going. That's fine. But I wonder if Paul wouldn't say, I marvel that you're so soon moved. The church, we've said it this way, the church is not like the world, but the church is like 20 years behind the world, just moving along. We're never as bad as the world is currently. But right now, the music in many churches is what the world had 20 years ago. Many times now, you know, it's amazing to me. I see a Bill Gaither concert on TV or something. And they get up and sing, and I see all these people with these little lights going like this, and I'm thinking, I did that in the 70s. Everybody did that. When the rock concert started, all the marijuana smokers got their lighters out and went like this. All the dope heads went like this during the rock concert. Now I'm watching Bill Gaither, and I'm thinking, there's a lot of dope heads listening to Bill Gaither sing. Now, I know they're not, but you know what's happened? We're imitating the world. That's all they're doing. They're imitating what the world did 20 years ago. And the church is following that trend. When Paul writes the book of Galatians, you know what he is? He's a preacher on a mission. He's writing to them and angry at them because they have so soon removed from the things that he delivered unto them. I wonder what Paul would write to the churches of America today. In Galatians, there are six chapters. I'll give you this. Let me say this first. Here's what some different preachers and commentators have used to describe Galatians. It is a tough book. It's a tough book. It's vigorous, blunt, aggressive, direct, corrective, urgent, brief. It shows righteous anger. It has strong words. All right, everybody that's read the book of Galatians, it stands out among all the other epistles of Paul. Again, it's not that he doesn't love them, and it's not that he's not praying for them. He showed it by going in his first, second, and third missionary journey. But when he writes to them, he's being very blunt. When he wrote to the church of 1 Corinthians, he was correcting error in practice. But when he writes to the church of Galatia, he's writing about error in doctrine. Error in doctrine. When he wrote to them about their practice, when he wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he was trying to correct their practice. But their doctrine was right. But when he writes to Galatians, he's writing angry because their doctrine is wrong. Now again, let's bring it to 2016. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing to churches today if their doctrine is wrong? You know what most churches say? Doctrine divides. Let's not talk about doctrine. Let's all get together. Let's get together around Jesus. You know, they make it sound good. They make it sound appealing. But they say, let's tear down the walls that divide, and those walls are doctrine. And again, the New Bibles, when you read the word doctrine in your Bible, that word's not in the New Bibles. They take the word doctrine out and put teaching in its place because they're trying to get rid of doctrine. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, and saying you need to focus on your doctrine. In chapter 1 and 2, I'll give you this and we'll close. Chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians, these two chapters are personal. Paul gives his testimony. He'll tell us in these chapters about his salvation, about his call to the Gentiles, about his baptism by Ananias there in the book of Acts chapter 9, The first two chapters are personal. The next two chapters are doctrinal. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal. And when we get into those in the coming weeks, we'll see where Paul had to focus and drill down on that doctrine because they were being led astray in their doctrine. Doctrine was important to the Apostle Paul. Doctrine is what you believe. And don't you know that what you believe is important? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. That's a doctrine. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's an exclusive doctrine. Doctrine is important. So chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal. Chapter 5 and 6 are practical. Chapter 5 and 6 are practical. He talks about standing fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. And we'll notice the word liberty that he'll talk about a lot when we get to these closing chapters. And he gives us the practical application. You cannot have the practical right unless the doctrinal is right. Doctrine, chapter 3 and 4. Practice, chapter 5 and 6. We've got people today that are switching it around, putting the practice before the doctrine. And when you do, you're going to be led astray. That's the problem with the TV preachers. They're putting the practical before the doctrinal. And you get up there and you listen to them, and they will tickle your ears. And, you know, I don't listen to them per se, but I do my exercising early in the morning. And that's when these guys come on. Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Stephen Feldick, and the other guy I mentioned already, the grinning guy, Joel Osteen. These guys all come on early in the morning on different channels. And I listen to each of them. And I look and I'm amazed at the multitude of people that fill these auditoriums to hear these guys. And then I listen to what they're giving. And I'm thinking, they're not saying anything. They're not saying anything biblical. They're not saying anything doctrinal. It's all practical stuff about being a racehorse for God. Being a greyhound for Jesus. Living in such a way that God will bless you and pour out. That's all what they're preaching about all the time. Two of them, you probably read, I didn't hear it, but two of them were sitting at a table talking about how they thank God because God met their need of personal jets. They had to have personal jets to fulfill their ministry. They were talking about their personal jets and what facilities they had and how they needed to upgrade to another jet, all that kind of stuff. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul? You think he was angry when he wrote to the church at Galatia? Imagine if he's writing to some of these churches right now about the issues that they deem important instead of the things of the Word of God. We argue about the surface things and argue about these other practical things when the doctrine is not right. If the doctrine's right, the practice will be right. So Paul writes the book of Galatians with an angry spirit. Can we say with righteous indignation? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He writes with an attitude of, you need to be straightened out and I'm going to do it. As the one that preached the gospel and won them to Christ, as the one that organized them into churches and appointed pastors, as the one that came back to conform them and strengthen them, he had a care over them and he said, listen, out with the niceties, no prayers, no thank God for you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that pervert you, some that lead you astray. As we go into the book of Galatians, Paul writing from his heart, to a church that needs correction. May we, as we study it, take any correction that God needs to give us. May we always be open to the rebuke of the Spirit of God and open to the correction of the Word of God and be more worried of God leading us than of culture leading us. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.